Thank you so much. Good morning. How are you? Wonderful. It's great to be with you, my brothers in Christ. And I have to tell you, I had 60 presentations last year, and when I travel, I always hear very interesting things. I was at a women's conference in Phoenix, and that's why I'm kind of preferring that I'm in a men's conference, because at the women's conference, and the lady said, "Oh, I've seen you on Fox News and EWTN all the time." And I said, "Oh, have you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "You look a lot older in real life." So it's good to be with men. I was on the flight coming in yesterday, and we're talking politics on the plane. And the Catholic Canadian who's from Winnipeg sitting next to me said, "Oh boy, that's really something." I said, "I know. There's so much of a mess there, we're not know what's going on, and I certainly don't feel comfortable with either candidate that's winning." And I said to him, "Have you heard the rumor? There's the Google searches on moving to Canada has skyrocketed." He said, "Oh yeah, we've heard it. In fact, we've heard it, we're gonna build a wall and we're gonna make Trump pay for it." So you hear the darndest things when you travel. My presentation today is called Our World Needs Catholic Heroes. It's also about the new evangelization, but you'll see what Ben said really sets up the stage. What I'm going to talk about puts it into real practical applications for how you and I can help spread the faith in our everyday world, whether it's our school, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, in our families, and with our friends. And I think to do that, the best way to do that is to illustrate it with a story. And you might think it sounds unconventional, but it's a story about squirrels. Apparently, you're going to hear a lot of Catholic animal stories today. So the story about squirrels starts like this. If you know my background, I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, 36 years wandering in the desert. I often say the Lord was very merciful that I didn't have to spend all 40 there, because it's really hot if you've ever been there in summer. But we moved to Atlanta about 11 years ago. And as you can imagine, the topography of Phoenix, where almost no trees and brown desert, looks completely different than Atlanta that has millions of trees. So the situation is, when we moved to Atlanta, we were very shocked because of the new terrain and that there were three churches on our street in Roswell, Georgia. There was a Baptist church, United Methodist Church, and then our parish of St. Peter Chanel. But with the problem of millions of trees came the problem of millions of squirrels, exactly. And each of those pastors had a unique way to solve the problem. So let's start with the Baptist church. The Baptist church had 1,000 squirrels in a sanctuary. And as you know, Baptists baptize by immersion, huh? They dunk folks in the baptismal font. So he thought for a minute, he looked at the baptismal font, said, "I have an idea." He put squirrel food in the baptismal font. The 1,000 squirrels jumped in. He put a lid on the top, stuck a fire hose in the back. "I've got the problem solved," he thought. Not so quick. Those pesky squirrels were quite industrious. They ate a hole out of the back, and the next day, 2,000 squirrels at the Baptist church. We moved down to the United Methodist church. And if you know United Methodists, they're pretty much open, and that pastor said, "Never do anything like that Baptist preacher did. We're United Methodists. We believe in live and let live." So he gently urged the squirrels onto the back of his pickup truck. He drove them across town to the forest preserves to release them into nature. And sure enough, the next day, 3,000 squirrels at the United Methodist Parish. Well, finally, we end up at my parish of St. Peter Chanel. And Monsignor McNamee heard what the guys down the street did, and he said, "I would never do what those two pastors down the street did. I know how to solve the problem." He brought the squirrels in. He baptized those squirrels. He registered them as church parishioners, and he gave them donation envelopes. And now, we may see the squirrels every now and then at Christmas and once in a great while at Easter. Oh, sure, we're all laughing about it, but that's one reason we're here, to learn about the new evangelization. And God's mercy is because we have so many of our relatives, friends, neighbors, and co-workers who have left the Catholic faith. Abraham Lincoln was a very wise man, and he once said, "Public sentiment is everything. With public sentiment, nothing will fail. But without public sentiment, nothing will succeed." Pope John Paul II took that a step further. In his pontificate, he said, "You know, public sentiment is everything, but we need, as Catholics, to usher in this new evangelization, to shape that public sentiment." And he encouraged us to do so with new methods and new courage. And my brothers, he invited us as the laity to get involved. And when we do, he told us we would have a new springtime of hope. But, you know, doing that is far from easy. I often think if the Holy Father were to come here to Alberta, and maybe he were up at Lake Louise, and let's say all the international media was there, and the Pope would do something miraculous, like literally walk on water, you and I would be shocked. But somehow I think the next day in the newspapers, the headline might read, and you know they're not always Catholic-friendly, "The Pope can't swim." They would take a miracle of walking on water, and we'd read it, and suddenly it'd be a little less than miraculous. But I'm here to tell you that there's great news about the new evangelization. Good things are happening, and we're going to share that good news today, how you and I can get more involved in that. And why do we need to do this? Because North America and the rest of the world has become a true missionary territory. You heard some of the stats in Ben's talk. The fact of the matter is only about 6% of North Americans, be it Canadians or U.S., are going to Mass. The vast majority don't go. 3 out of 4 don't go. If you look at the problem worldwide, while we know there's 1.2 billion Catholics on the planet, baptized Catholics, get this, 800 million never step foot in a church. So you see, we have a pandemic of faith on our hands, a crisis. St. Augustine understood this phenomenon. He was part of it. His story, if you remember, when his mama, St. Monica, was praying for him so hard, he was a party boy. He used to do what he wanted and live the earthly life, a worldly life, but he suddenly saw how the gospel could enrich his life and how a life with Jesus was the way to go. He had a really cool phrase that's been passed around through the years, and it goes something like this. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. I knew that. It made sense to me because I was leading a fairly secular life in my young business career. Fact of the matter is, you'd see me at Mass on Sunday, but my heart really wasn't into it. I would think about what I had to do at work the next day, maybe think about what, look around, see what friends were there. My mind was certainly on everything other than church. And while I went to Mass every Sunday, I was physically dying. Truth of the matter is, I used to drive around the freeways of Phoenix going 90 miles an hour, which is what, about 130 kilometers, somewhere in there? Pretty fast, because I had somewhere to go, and heaven help you if you were in my way. That pride nearly killed me, physically and spiritually. But thanks to God's grace and a couple of good men like you, I was invited on a married men's retreat. It was a couple of days like today, along with Eucharistic adoration, Mass, and so forth. And I remember that first night during Eucharistic adoration, I was standing in front of the Eucharist, praying and kneeling for benediction, and then the priest said, "Do any of you men want to be prayed over? We're going to pray over you." I was the first one to stand up because I knew my life was out of control. And brothers, I tell you, I had a supernatural experience. It was like none I've ever had in my life. I felt the Holy Spirit come in me, and I remembered when I was in prayer and down and crying like a baby, God's two words He spoke into my heart. I didn't hear Him with my ears, but I heard Him in my heart. And they were very easy. They were downsize and simplify. Downsize and simplify. And men, I knew immediately what that meant. You see, I had no time for God, and I had made no time for folks like you in my life. I was too busy focused on myself, on my business career, on making more money, having the second home in the mountains, and so forth. And God invited me, didn't tell me, invited me through His love to participate more in knowing Him as the one true God. And I'm telling you, He taught me about black and white, how I had 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the secular world. And men, you and I know this. We're fighting this every day. That's why we need the sacrament of reconciliation. We're constantly being tugged, one by the evil side, one by God and the good side, to mushy middle that Christ warns about. We're living in that lukewarm area of grayness. And Christ so gently taught me, I'd like you to be on my team. I'd like you to be part of the good news. And men, God invites all of us to that good news every day. He doesn't want us to live in the gray area. He wants us to choose sides and to choose that good news and then spread it with others. And when we do, the results can be miraculous. You know, Sir Edmund Burke once said, "The world is a dangerous place, not because of evil people, but because of good people like us who don't do anything about it." Men, the time has come in our world where we have a spiritual warfare on our hands. It's greater than ever before. And God's calling you and I to be more courageous in this battle for souls. I'd like to share a story with you now of how critical it is to pray every day to lead someone closer to Christ. After that retreat experience, I started going to daily Mass. In fact, when I didn't go, I felt my life was out of control, and when I did, I had great peace. God was teaching me that when I put my trust in Him, things would go better. I started reading the Bible, and the Scriptures became alive. Things really changed in my life, not for any effort I was doing, but finally because I said, let God take control of my life. And through that mercy and grace, things changed. So one day I was at morning Mass, and I remembered what the pastor had taught about praying every day to lead someone closer to Christ. So I said, Dear God, please use me today to lead someone closer to You. I kid you not, the very first day I said that prayer, I was at morning Mass, and a little Vietnamese lady sitting next to me taps me on the shoulder after Mass. And she said, Excuse me, I need someone to help my son, Jimmy. Would you please talk to him? And I thought immediately, man, isn't God quick when He wants you to do something? He wasn't so good at picking the winning lotto numbers for me that past week, but He called me into duty when it came to evangelization. So the mother and I stepped to the back because they were going to say the rosary, so we went into the narthex. And I said, well, tell me more. And she said, well, first of all, don't tell Jimmy I sent you. No mama or no boy wants his mama interfering in his life. And I said, oh, great. I said, well, what do I do? Where do I go? She said, oh, he works at a nail shop down the street. So I'm kind of a dumb guy. I'm thinking she's talking about Ace Hardware, Home Depot, True Value maybe. No such luck. It was a Vietnamese fingernail salon, a women's fingernail salon. I didn't know what to do. So here I am in my suit. I drove home and grabbed my Curcio crucifix out of the drawer, and I went to see Jimmy. You could tell it wasn't starting off so well when I walked in and I said, he was the only guy in the place, excuse me, are you Jimmy? And his answer to me was, who wants to know? I said, oh, boy. And I said, well, someone who loves you, the mom, I and God want to invite you back to the Catholic Church. Well, gentlemen, you could have heard a pin drop. I mean, it was dead silent for about 30 seconds. And I remembered from Sales 101 training in college that they said, if you ask for the sale, shut up and stand there. So I did. It was the longest 30 seconds of my life, but Jimmy spoke first. And here's what he said. Maybe you've heard this before. Oh, Tom, I don't need church. I'm a professional fisherman. I used to fish for my supper in Vietnam. I find God in nature. Huh? We've heard that before. I said, Jimmy, of course we can find God in nature. He created it all. But then I remembered something my buddy Joe Stark taught me. God bless him. He was an awesome evangelist. He said, look at the crucifix. We need to have that personal relationship with Jesus like this part of the cross. But like the crossbeam on the cross, God calls us all to help each other, to love each other to heaven as part of community. That was His plan on us going to Mass, to worship Him and to do so as community. I thought I had Jimmy, but no such luck. Jimmy said thanks, but no thanks, and I went on my way. More often than not, when I would drive by Jimmy's nail salon, the Holy Spirit would turn my head, and I would feel that twinge to go in and talk to Him. We developed quite a good relationship. We had a nice series of conversations. But I tell you, I felt quite like a failure when on two occasions I invited Jimmy to Mass. And on two occasions, there I was, standing in the back waiting for him, all alone. He never showed up. Well, as the saying goes, the third time was the charm in this case, too. Jimmy called me up on a Sunday morning. He said, Tom, what Mass is your family going to? I said, we're going to 10 o'clock. He said, I'd like to go with. I said, Jimmy, two times I invited you and you stiffed me. I'm in back of church all alone. Why would I think that you're going to show up this time? He said, oh, Tom, everything's changed. I said, what do you mean? He said, I went fishing this morning like I always do. He said, but this time I fished a crucifix out of the water. Now, what he said next was really profound. He said, do you think it was a sign? I said, for goodness sake, Jimmy. I mean, how much more clear does it need to be? I said, it wasn't just a cross, it was a Roman Catholic crucifix, for goodness sake. Jimmy did show up to Mass. And if any of you have ever been to Mass in Arizona, especially in summer, it's pretty casual. A lot of guys will wear cutoffs or shorts, flip-flops, tank tops. Not Jimmy. Jimmy showed up to church in black dress pants, polished shoes, a white dress shirt and tie. He looked more like a Mormon missionary that forgot his bike than he did a Catholic boy. And I remember when he walked in, he was nervous and sweating. And he said, where's the box? Where's the box? I said, he wanted to go to confession. He remembered I told him that you can't receive the Eucharist until you've gone back to confession, but it's just that easy to come home. So Father Howie, a visiting Augustinian priest, steps out of the processional line after he hears this, hears Jimmy's confession, starts Mass 5 minutes late. Jimmy's a new man. Fast forward 3 months. Jimmy calls me and says, Tom, I've met the girl of my dreams. I love this God thing. He's really made my heart light, and I've met the girl of my dreams. We're getting married at the Vietnamese parish in 6 months. We're going through pre-Cana now. They went through that, and we went to the Vietnamese wedding. And I'm here to tell you, the only words I understood in Vietnamese at that wedding were amen and alleluia. But here's a cool fact. Those words are the same in every language on the planet. Amen and alleluia. Spanish, Italian, German, doesn't matter. So we go to the wedding, and afterward we went for the Asian buffet they had afterward. Now, I don't know. I've had a lot of different kinds of Asian food, and I'm telling you, I didn't recognize many things on this menu. I mean, I didn't see any mushu or sweet and sour or any other type of dishes. It was more squiggly things and a whole lot of little eyeballs. It looked more like an Indiana Jones movie gone bad. I remember Jimmy came over to my house a couple days after that reception, and he said, Tom, I want to talk to you in private. I don't want your wife and your three little girls to hear what I'm about to say. Man, I was curious. I couldn't imagine what he couldn't say in front of them. So he pulled me aside to the kitchen, and he said, Tom, my mom and I are so grateful you invited me back to the Catholic Church. I said, Jimmy, it's no problem. I'm happy to do it. He says, oh, you don't know the whole story. I said, what do you mean, the whole story? He said, well, he said, I was in the Asian Mafia in Los Angeles. I just got out of Leavenworth Federal Penitentiary, serving 15-year sentence for felony crimes against humanity. At which point, all the blood rushed out of my shoes, and I said, thank goodness I didn't know it ahead of time. I probably wouldn't have volunteered. But I have to tell you, I share this story everywhere I go, because what he said next was really profound. He said, Tom, in prison, men had the time and took the time to talk about God. But in our busy worlds where we're all running around trying to accomplish our own things and we get busier and more overconnected every day, not many people take the time to tell their brother about God. Thank you for doing that. You've changed my life. And I'm telling you, it was like a convicting sword that pierced my heart. I started to think immediately, how many Jimmys were out there that I passed by, that I ignored, because I was too busy, I was too distracted, I was too self-centered to help that person in need. And God put them in my life. Men, there's millions of Jimmys out there that are waiting for you and I to share the good news with them. They may be on the next airplane flight you have. They may be standing in line with you. They may be at a barbecue or a game. God wants you to use you. Doesn't need to use us. He chooses to use us as part of His saving mission. You know, George Orwell once said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Men, I think you would agree, we're in a time of great deceit. We need to be revolutionaries for the faith. You know, after airing these Catholics Come Home evangelicals all across North America, some foreign countries, we've actually been in Vancouver, Canada, we hear the same things over and over again from three groups of people. Practicing Catholics like you tend to say, I saw those ads, they made me proud to be Catholic. I wanted to get more involved in my parish. Many Catholics who see these running in their town say, I tithed more, I got more involved. Boy, it was good to see our Catholic faith on secular television helping people. And they go deeper. Former Catholics, which as you can well imagine is our prime target, are the folks who have been away from church for many years, some cases 35, 40 years. And we tend to hear the same things from them over and over again. And we hear this, I felt like God was personally inviting me home when I saw those. I began to tear up, and I rushed right to Mass, or surprisingly, I rushed right to confession. How many people said that they rushed right to confession? My second talk today is on confession, igniting the new evangelization. We'll go into that a little deeper, why they say that. You know, we asked at the parish level, in the 39 dioceses we've helped, Vancouver, Chicago, many others, asked them why they came home. Of those 500,000 people they chose to identify and count, many others were not counted. They asked them, why did you come home? Do you know what the number one answer was?
Someone asked me.
Exactly. Because you invited me. Men, if becoming a Catholic hero in today's day and age is inviting someone to church, I have to tell you, we've got it pretty easy. Our cousins in faith way back when were crucified, burned at the stake. They were fed to the lions. They gave their very lives for Christ. And what is he asking us to do? To share the faith. To just invite somebody. How much easier could it be? But it's sad to say we're really not doing it, or we're not doing it often enough. We need to do it more often, and it will literally change the world. Now, the last thing I want to say, as I live now in Atlanta, which is the buckle of the Bible Belt in the south part of the U.S., there are many non-Catholics there. When we put Catholics from Home messages on television in Atlanta and many other places, we had 16 Baptists who came to our parish and said, I'd like to know more. I never knew that Jesus started the Catholic Church. I never knew that Catholics, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brought the Bible to the world, compiled the Bible. I'd like to know more about your faith. These are things I never heard. How surprised we were at how many people who were not Catholic were responding to this invitation. You know, over the years, we've seen how agnostics, atheists, converts, and reverts have responded to a simple invitation, whether it's on television or it's you and I simply talking to somebody and making that kind invitation for them to come to Mass with us. When we filmed the episode of our Catholics Come Home television series, we went through all through North America. We filmed two episodes in Canada. I remember Dr. Gloria Sampson was in Vancouver. She had retired there. And her story goes that she was born and grew up in Chicago. She said, when I was a teenager, I said to myself, you know this faith thing? You either do it right or you don't do it at all. She said, so I blew it off and I didn't do it at all. She said, I grew up in the 1960s and I went to University of Michigan during the radical days of the hippies, and I was one of them. I was a radical. And she said, I met my future husband, who was also a radical and now an atheist like me, and we decided we didn't want to disappoint our parents, so we got married in a Unitarian church because the pastor could care less whether we were atheists or not. But it made my parents happy. And she laughed. And then she said, I went on after getting a PhD in linguistics. This was a smart lady who was a teacher. And she said, I went to communist China, and I taught the communists how to speak English. And she said, you know, and she laughed. She says, I got along with them really well because they were all atheists too. And I'm like shocked while she's telling me this on camera. So I asked her a question, and I said, Dr. Sampson, you tell me for 53 years you were an atheist. You had kids. You moved around the world. Did you think about God? She says, not even once. How shocked I was that somebody couldn't think about God even once in 53 years. Maybe you have a sick kid, maybe somebody got in an accident, not her. I said, so what changed? She said, I'm watching TV, I'm now retired in Vancouver, and I'm divorced, and I'm alone. And she said, I put the TV on, up came a Catholics Come Home message. And the first thing I thought is, man, those crazy Catholics, they're advertising. But I couldn't believe they really were, so I discounted it. She said, then a second ad came on, and then a third ad. And she said, I realized it was real, and I paid attention. She said, then my curiosity got the best of me. She said, I'm a professor. I like to research things. So I went to the internet to research Catholics Come Home. Man, I'll put a little parenthesis and interject this now. The devil uses our curiosity to get us to look at things and look into things that we shouldn't. We as Catholics need to harness that power of curiosity to plant those seeds in people's lives that are so far away from God, or at least so far away from the Catholic Church, because oftentimes that curiosity, like in Dr. Sampson's case, can bring them home. So through a series of events and seeing that, she was stimulated to find out more about the Church, and praise God, she did come home. I remember asking her at the end of the episode, my final question to her is, what's new and different in your life now? She said, all I want to do now is evangelize. 53 years an atheist, didn't even think about God once, and now all she wants to do is evangelize? Wow, what a complete turn. What a complete Road to Emmaus story come alive, huh? And my brothers, it all started with that simple thing that this gentleman said. We cared enough to invite somebody back home. If God is calling us to be Catholic heroes, it starts with the invitation. Loving souls to heaven is, of course, the prime mission of our Catholic faith. So many people mistakenly think that feeding the poor, clothing the naked, that's all part of our faith, yes. But the prime reason we exist as a church, according to the canon of the Catholic Church, is to evangelize the world. I call it loving souls to heaven. You know, over the years, we've seen through our society and our culture here how different things have shaped culture, like we were talking about Abraham Lincoln and Pope John Paul II's statement. They have influenced culture, sometimes in a positive way. We look at it prejudice now versus prejudice in the 1950s. I think we've made some inroads where we look at more people and we're more of a community than we were back in those days. We look at things like drunk driving, and they had movements in North America like Mothers Against Drunk Driving, who took a tragedy in their life and they communicated to Hollywood and Madison Avenue to take out the glamour of drinking and getting behind the wheel out of movies and TV shows. They even coined the term designated driver so that if you were going to have a few drinks, you would have someone else drive you home. They literally saved and affected millions of lives in a positive way. Now, the last example I give, I'm not sure you'll be able to relate to it. It was more on U.S. TV than anywhere. But on U.S. TV back in the early 1970s, they had a commercial. And they showed somebody throwing trash out the window. And they showed a Native American with a tear coming down his cheek. Some of you are nodding your head. You've seen it on TV up here. And I often ask, you know, the folks in the States, why is it that we remember a public service announcement 45 years ago so vividly? But somehow it sticks into our mind and we remember it so well. I think back to the 1960s, and I'm sad to admit this, but so many families would go to McDonald's, and it wasn't uncommon when you were finished to throw your trash out the window. Can you imagine if we saw somebody doing that now on our roadways? We'd probably chase them down. Hey, dude, you dropped something. We would be horrified and mortified if we saw somebody throwing trash out the window in this beautiful area of Calgary. But back in the early days, we did it all the time. So you can see how good catechesis and good education that people like us bring to society through various means can actually change hearts and change minds, and I believe we Catholics can do that too. You know, if we don't do it, though, the distractions and the glitter and those Hollywood signs the devil puts out there are going to lure us, our kids, and our grandkids further away from God and the faith. A couple of months ago, my wife and I were watching a television show that kind of brought this to life. It's an ABC network show called What Would You Do? Do you have that show in Canada? Some of you have seen it on US TV, some are nodding. I'll tell you what it's about in case you haven't seen it. The producers have hidden cameras, and they set up moral and humanitarian dilemmas, and they see how the average person passing by would react. So, for example, they'll put a guy laying in the street and they'll see what will people do after they see the guy laying in the street. Or they'll put a woman in the street and they'll say, will more people react to a woman and help her than they would a guy? Or finally, they might put a young person, a child in the street, and they will say, we'll study human nature and say, will more people help a child than they would a man or woman? So they hide the cameras and they go undercover. And if you've seen the show like we have, three things normally happen. The first group of people, you'll see somebody passing by, or several people, and they'll stare at that person laying in the street. But they do absolutely nothing to render aid. The second group convicted me because it reminds me more of myself. Maybe it might remind you of you sometimes. That group passes by, and they kind of take the quick peek out of the side of their eye, pretending like they don't see what's going on, so they don't have to get involved or help. And I'm guilty of that. That convicted me when I saw those people. And finally, the third group is the group we all aspire to be like, where that good Samaritan comes. They stop and they render aid to any of those people in the street. Just then, John Quiones, the host of the show, and all the hidden camera people come out of hiding, and they interview those good Samaritans who stopped and helped. And they ask them, why did you stop? And invariably, the good Samaritans say one of a couple things. They say, I just couldn't pass by and not help that person in need. Or they say, I would have wanted someone to help me. I decided to help them. Men, that's what Christ is calling us to do. To be those good Samaritans of faith. To be those ministers of love. To share that faith with people and to show Christ's love to others in the street. I was in Chicago giving two speeches last year. And I had a two-day hiatus in between my speeches, so my wife and I were in the downtown area. I've never seen so many homeless people in my life. And I'm telling you, they were starving. They were really, really skinny. And I remembered when I bought them a sandwich or gave it to them how appreciative they were. How many times, though, in my life, I think, have I passed by somebody who's been starving? And I thought, oh, they'll probably use it on alcohol or something. I justified not helping them. Christ says, don't judge. Don't think about it. Just help the person in need. Help all who ask. And I'm telling you, it came to life for me in Chicago that day. You know, there was a teacher, and he was at a prep school, college prep school, and he wanted to teach his students about detachment, on doing the better things in life, like we're talking about. So he said to his class, "You know, class, I'm going to give you a dilemma today, and you can choose whichever one you'd like. I'll either give each of you $10,000 right now, or I'm going to give you this penny that will double to 2 cents, 4 cents, and so forth for the next 30 days. Which would you choose, and choose carefully?" As you can well imagine, most of those high school students wanted the sure thing, the quick fix, and they took the $6,000, or they took the $10,000. But in doing so, they would have been settling for 10,000 times less than the $10.7 million that penny becomes after doubling on the 31st day. And then he said to his class, "How often do we do the same things in life? We settle for something good, but not the greatest good. We settle for a creature comfort on earth, but not God's will." Think about it. How many families do we know, Catholic families, that take their kid to hockey practice or soccer practice, but they don't bring them to Mass? We can do both. That teacher taught his students a valuable lesson. It teaches us a lesson about focusing on the greater good, keeping our eyes fixed on heaven, and not just settling for what the world has to offer. St. John Paul II talked about going deeper in faith, casting out in the deep, going deeper in our Catholic faith. And to do so, he talked about detachment, unhitching ourselves from those lures, those fishing lures, those baited hooks that the evil one puts out there that get you and I in so many ways. And you know, as men, it could be a variety of things. It could be pornography. It could be overconsumption of material goods, too many nice cars, overconsumption of sports. There's a million things that are vying for our attention and our time to distract us from doing the greater things in life, like more time with God, more time with our families, and so forth. So I remember a story, and it's kind of an embarrassing story, but I'll share it with you, of how I learned a very, very valuable lesson on detachment. One of the hooks that I'm often hooked by that I have to fight is being detached from nice cars. When I was in my secular career, I drove a lot of very nice cars, some brand new ones off the showroom floor. And since my retreat, I detached and I downsized my life, and I bought very common, regular cars, four-door white Hondas or Toyota Camrys or so forth. And I was driving my Toyota Camry, white four-door, third one in a row, and not very new, and I was at a traffic light, and I looked over, and there was a brand new Lexus. And I don't know if you've seen Lexuses. I know there's a lot of them up here, but I mean, this one was brand new, and it was beautiful. And I remember looking over to it, and I started playing that dangerous game with God that I call Let's Make a Deal, and here's how it went. Wow! Look at that brand new Lexus. That is gorgeous. That paint job. Hey, God, that is a good-looking car. Hey, it's in Blessed Mother Blue. You know, Lord, I think I've been doing a pretty good job for you lately. I mean, 500,000 people have come back to the church, 22,000 girls called in who, you know, in a given month when we ran the pro-life ads, and here's where, I mean, the pride was really getting really, really deep. You know, Lord, you're a Father in heaven who wants us to have good things. I mean, that's a lot. It's only $6,000 more than my Camry. It's a little baby Lexus, the IS250. And you know, it gets really good gas mileage because they've engineered it well. You know, Lord, I know you want your kids to have good things. So, Lord, I'll tell you what. And get this now. You notice that I didn't give him a chance to get a word in edgewise. I did all the talking. So I said, in fact, if you don't want me going shopping to the dealer this weekend for the brand new Lexus, I want you to make it abundantly clear to me, like a 2x4 over my head. Otherwise, I'm going shopping. Thank you very much. The light turned green. Again, I didn't give him a word of shopping, and I went to get my hair cut. So I pulled into the haircut place, Great Clips, and there was another guy getting his hair cut, so I had to wait. So, of course, the first thing I did, I went to the magazine shelf, and I looked up automobile magazines, right? So I'm looking through them, ogling, and how shocked I was when I pulled this one out, and I'll show it to you. Now, I don't know if God gave me an indication or not. I'll let you guys decide this. But I pulled this magazine out, Automobile Magazine, and the headline reads, if you can see, Satanic Lexus. How? And are there any priests here today? I know they're in confession. I have to tell, and I'll admit, I did confess it, but I think it was worth stealing it, don't you? I mean, it was pretty good. How shocked I was when I read that headline. First of all, like, who would use that term? And secondly, man, that was abundantly clear to me. I did not need to go shopping. I told I told this at a Catholic medical conference in Minneapolis not too long ago. And there were 700 or 800 doctors in the room. And I remember looking around after I told this story, and like 500 of them had their heads down. They were driving Lexuses. You guys figured it out. So I'm going to give you the same disclaimer I gave them. If you're driving a beautiful Lexus out there, or a Porsche, or Mercedes, whatever your car, don't be embarrassed. Get in afterward and enjoy it. It's not about you. But I will tell you this. And I, by the way, I'd love a ride, and I'd love to see your car. But for me, my area of detachment I needed, that hook that was getting me, were nice cars. I'd like you to think now, what are the Lexuses in your life? What are the things that are using an inordinate amount of time? What things are you idolizing, have a compulsion, or are overly hooked on that are keeping you away from focusing your attention on what God wants you to do in your life? In Father Gabriel's reflection book called Divine Intimacy, he teaches, and I quote, "Anything that does not contribute to our own sanctification or the sanctification of others is useless. It's a waste of time and should be courageously eliminated." In his book, Jesus Shock, your former speaker here at God Squad, Dr. Peter Crave teaches, is that me or, no? Okay. Dr. Peter Crave teaches, our culture produces nice people, not heroes. Our culture produces nice people, not heroes. I was talking beforehand at my book table on how Australia in particular and Canada, I don't know why, but as countries, there's a lot of nice people in Australia, a lot of nice people in Canada. But the sad fact is, many of them could be atheists. They're friendly, they're nice, but they're not doing God's will. Our world and God in particular, Christ is looking for heroes to spread that faith and save souls. You see, as faithful Catholics, we can't live in that gray area of lukewarmness anymore because the spiritual battle's getting tougher. St. Paul teaches us that we need to run the race. Christ already finished. He already fulfilled the mission for us with salvation. But he invites us to run the race and bring as many people with us as we can. You know, I found out a couple of years ago, and I was so shocked to hear this. Did you know that the atheists are advertising? They have bus benches, billboards in places like Toronto and Seattle and all over. Why don't you sleep in on Sunday? There's probably no God, so sleep in. Or they'll say something to our kids or our grandkids like, stop worrying and start living. Enjoy life. Forget about God. And I started thinking as a Catholic, former Catholic businessman, how shocked I was that atheists were advertising. Think about it. Why would someone spend their hard-earned money to convince you or someone else not to believe in someone or something they don't believe in? It doesn't make sense. Let me give you this analogy. Are there any broccoli farmers in the room? Okay. If you hate broccoli, would you spend your hard-earned money to convince others to not eat broccoli by putting ads on TV? You'd never do it. It'd be a waste of money and waste of time. You'd say, that's crazy. So you say, well, why are the atheists spending their money on media to convince other people not to believe in God? St. Paul figured it out. In Scriptures, he says, we're fighting a war, not of flesh and blood, of principalities and powers. In other words, he's telling us, you either serve God or you're serving the enemy. It's that same thing I talked about at the beginning. Christ taught me you can't live in the mushy middle. You got to choose sides, either right or wrong. Either white or black, good or bad, you've got to choose sides, and Christ is calling us to be sheep as part of his mission to evangelize the world. You know, I was living in Arizona years ago for so many years. How many of you have been there on vacation or for a conference to Phoenix or anywhere? Most of you. I remember the Superstition Mountains are on the east side of town, and they're famous for one main reason, that the gold and silver prospectors would go there to find their fortune. Well, this legend from Arizona goes that one prospector so many decades, you know, maybe 200 years ago, found a golf ball-sized nugget of gold in the Superstitions. He worked that claim, but after finding nothing else for about 3 or 4 weeks, he finally gave up on that stake. The next dusty prospector who came along found the largest gold strike in Arizona history, not 1 foot from where the first guy left off. Gentlemen, I think Christ wants us to think through that lens of fortitude, never giving up on the mission he's enabled us to do, never giving up on our baptismal graces that we've gotten, never to give up on evangelizing those who are so far from the church, even if they're very far. And what I was told by a priest once, and I never forgot it, is when the pastor at Mass or when the priest at Mass is consecrating and he's raising the chalice to become the precious blood of Jesus Christ, put your relatives and friends who are away from God or church in there. Say, Lord, I pray for Jenny, I pray for Tom, I pray for Steve, whatever, and I put them in your precious blood. Why? Because God cares more about them than we could ever imagine, than we could ever care ourselves. Never give up and name those people. I actually have people on my fingers that I've named as a memory tool. So this is Dimitri, who wrote me a very horrible letter 20 years ago. This is one of my nieces who's away from the church. This is a guy who worked on a production shoot with me who left his Catholic faith after taking a philosophy class at a Catholic high school. And so on and so forth. And I have just different people I've met that God has put on my heart that I've prayed for. And I put them in the precious blood of Jesus when the priest elevates the chalice at Mass. It's a great way for you to help start loving souls to heaven. Now, let's learn from that dusty prospector's mistake and not give up on fortitude. You know, one day I was coming home from a speech in Wichita, Kansas. If any of you have been there, it's not exactly the garden spot of North America. It's kind of dull and boring, and I'm sorry if anyone's from Wichita. I can probably stand a better chance I won't insult anyone here in Canada. I did say that without asking, and one guy in the back says, I'm from Wichita. I said, well, your place is great, but it's okay. I was there right after a tornado had come through. It was a hot, sticky summer day and so forth. But I was excited because after my speech the next morning, Delta had upgraded me and I got to go in first class. So I was pretty psyched. So I go on my 7:30 a.m. flight, and how shocked I and the other business guys were that we're looking around and there was no first class on the plane. You see, the crew before us at 6 o'clock took our plane and they left us with the tired old one. True story, it really happened. So the flight attendants were excellent. They got everybody calmed down, reseated, and we took off about 10 minutes late, but everyone had a new seat. And I remember when they came down with the coffee cart about a half hour later, I felt inclined to say this to the two flight attendants because they had done a great job of making us all feel welcome and settling this problem. So when they came to me with the coffee, I said, you know, even though we don't have a first class section, you're treating us all like first class flyers. Thank you so much for your kindness. And you would have thought I gave them a present or something. They said, oh, thank you so much. We've had a tough morning. We've had a tough month. It's been the worst month of our career. And man, it's just been tough. Thank you for saying that. I'm like kind of surprised how overexcited they were about just, you know, some kind words. So they gave me the coffee. They went back. And on the way back up with the cart to put it away, the one named Jessie taps me on the shoulder. She said, thank you again. I appreciate that kind word. Said, not a problem. So as the flight went on and we're maybe 3 hours into the flight, about a half hour from landing in Atlanta, I remember Jesse and the other flight attendant, I was about five rows back, we're up at the front, and they were talking. I didn't know what they were talking about, I couldn't hear. All I knew was that Jesse was in a world of hurt. There was something on her heart, she was sharing it with the other flight attendant. She was literally almost in tears. And all I said is, man, that lady's got some painful thing in her life. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I remembered I said a prayer for her. I said, dear Lord, you know, please help that lady. She seems to be in a world, I don't know what to do. And immediately in my heart, I heard the words, practice what you preach. So I reached into my wallet and I grabbed out one of these little Catholics come home evangelization cards. I got them at my table. My table's right out there toward that corner. It just says catholicscomehome.org. We are family. Welcome home. And it's blank on the back. So I then kind of said, now what? Now I'll give you guys a disclaimer. I don't know if I had a spicy omelet for breakfast with too much Tabasco or if it was the Holy Spirit talking to me, but I felt like I heard in my heart, write this down. So what I wrote down was this phrase, and you'll see it was really weird. Jesse, the hope that you seek can only be found in Jesus and His church. God loves you, Tom. Now, I knew nothing about Jesse. I knew nothing about her problem. I knew nothing about her faith background. So this was kind of a really weird thing to write. So I decided to push the envelope a little bit, and I said the famous Tom Peterson prayer that you've heard already today. Dear Lord, if you want me to give her this card with this stupid thing on it, you make it abundantly clear to me like a 2x4 over the head. Otherwise, I'm not doing it. Well, I said that prayer, so to speak, and I decided to, you know, read the card to see if it was true. Her name is Jessie. The hope that she seeks can only be found in Jesus and His church. God does love her, and my name is Tom. But, you know, I was a bit chicken after saying that abundantly clear prayer, so I put the card face down in my lap, I stuck my nose in a book, so I wouldn't have to see Jesse before the flight landed. As God would have it, Jessie came down the aisle to get in the jump seat in the back, and she sat. She tapped me on the shoulder one more time. She said, "Thanks again." I knew I had to give her the card. But lest you think I'm a hero, I gave it to her face down, and I said emphatically, "Read it when you get off the plane." And I handed it to her. I'm telling you, as soon as that plane landed at Atlanta, I was like, for the first and only time in my life, an Olympic sprinter. I was hurtling over old ladies and luggage. I was like the second person to get off the plane, even though I was five rows back, because I didn't want to face her, you know? So I went home and I went to my office, and about a week later, she had looked up the website and looked up my address and wrote me this letter, and I'll read it to you verbatim. She said, "My name is Jessie, and you were on my flight. You handed me a card with a note on the back. How did you know I was so desperately in need of that message? I want to thank you. I have not stopped crying since I read your note and went to your website." Now here comes the woo part. "I was raised Catholic, but have been away from church and God for so many years. I'm recently divorced and I'm struggling with loneliness in my life and emptiness. I've been searching for a man to be in my life, and I found him. I went back to church and I found God last weekend." I'm telling you, there wasn't a dry eye in our office after we read that. But immediately what I thought was, what if I didn't give her the card? I almost didn't. And then I thought, how many times are we at that crossroad? It's almost like a physical crossroad in our heads where we say, do I do it? Do I not do it? Do I say something? Do I not say something? And we have to do what God calls us to do. And St. Therese has told us very easily in very simple words, at every moment, do what love requires. At every moment, do what love requires. Thank God I listened to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Tabasco or the omelet, and I gave her that card. How did I know? I had no idea. But it was that still small voice in my heart that prompted me to give her the card. Now, I'll tell you this. Think about the scales, the pros and cons. What if I gave her the card and it was my dumb idea or it was the Tabasco? What was the worst thing that could happen? She'd read the card and say, "You idiot, what kind of stupid message is this?" And what would happen? My ego would get a little dented, poor Tom. But instead, it really was inspired by God, and I gave her that card with very little courage on my part, all God's grace, and a life was changed, maybe for eternity. Man, I'm telling you, when you're at that fork in the road, do I say something, do I not? Do I show the love? Do I donate to that person on the street? Whatever it is, always do what love requires. You will change the world for the better. You know, I wrote her an encouraging note. I sent her a book and I said, pray every day to lead someone closer to Christ. And she wrote back and she said, I've been feeling better lately, vowing to be a good Christian, trying to help at least one person every day. She said, on my last flight of the day, I got home after a 10.5-hour shift. My fellow crew members went home, but I stayed in Atlanta, the busiest airport in the world, to help a woman with a toddler, a cat, a stroller, and 3 carry-on bags get to the next concourse. She said, I got home from work 1.5 hours late, but it never felt so good as helping someone in need. You see how love spreads? It's like the pebble you throw in the pond and the waves ripple out. That's what God's calling us to do, to be ministers of love, to be those heroes of the Catholic faith, to be more courageous ambassadors of mercy and spread the love. Here are 3 or 4 easy ways that you and I can start. Number one, when I began my presentation, I set you guys up. You didn't know it, but I asked you a question because I knew what your answer would be. I said, how are you? And you said, I'm fine, I'm good. Gentlemen, I propose one way we can evangelize is to start by changing how we answer that question. And when someone comes up to you and says, how are you? I propose we answer, I'm blessed, how are you? Very simply, very quietly, very humbly, I'm blessed, how are you? I didn't use my Atlanta attitude or my Southern Baptist neighborhood roots and say, I'm blessed, brother, how are you? I simply said it like a Catholic, I'm blessed, how are you? Now I'll tell you, a couple things happen. If you're talking to somebody who is not part of the faith and doesn't know God, you may be the only person that day that plants that seed of hope in their life. You may be the only person that day that brings that message of God to them through a very simple phrase like, I'm blessed, how are you? It plants the seed. I was in Victoria not too long ago giving a speech. And I remember the waitress that morning serving us breakfast said, how are you? And I said, I'm blessed. She had a blank look on her face. But all I said is, okay, Lord, plant that seed, let someone else germinate it. The other thing that happens is if you run into a fellow Catholic or another Christian, chances are they're going to go, oh, you know what, I'm blessed too. And you get into a conversation and you'll be able to build each other up. Way number two, When someone tells you their problems, and let's face it, at work and a lot of people will always tell you, oh, I've been sick, oh, I have this problem, whatever. Offer to pray right then and there on the spot with them. Can I pray for you? Here's what happens. Number one, if you say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and you go home, if you're over the age of 50 like I am, what is the first thing you're going to do? Forget. Exactly. I'm surprised you remembered. That's pretty good. That was probably a 20-year, I don't know who answered it, but he had to be about 20. And they said beer wouldn't hurt our brain cells in college. They lied to us. I can't remember anything. So the first thing we do, we get home. We mean to pray for them, but we forget. So here's what happens. When you pray right then and there on the spot, a couple of good things happen. Number one, you remember, okay? Number two, that person feels that love by you praying with them and for them for that need in their life. And number three, and this I can't explain, something supernatural happens where it's as if the Holy Spirit cues that person's face up again and we remember to pray for Joe that we prayed for the day before, whether we're driving to work, at morning mass, whatever. Oh yeah, I got to pray for Joe. And God reminds us to pray for that person again and again. I still remember a lady I met in the hotel lobby at the Holiday Inn in Dallas, Texas, before the men's conference there. She asked me to pray for her son who was far away from church, and I haven't forgotten her yet. So pray for people in need right then and there on the spot. And way number three, stop at my table afterward and pick up a Catholics Come Home book. So many people mistakenly think I wrote the book for your fallen away relative. Many people have come back to the church, and they'll be featured on our next season of our television series we're filming now. But this book was written for you. I'm a producer of commercials. I'm not a writer by trade. But Dr. Scott Hahn said, Tom, you've got to write the book. God has given you so many incredible stories like the ones you've told and many others. Put those in this book. So you'll see there's many, many other stories in here. The book's been endorsed by some fun people. Dr. Peter Kraft, Roma Downey from Touched by an Angel in the Bible miniseries, who's a friend of mine. People like Patrick Madrid, Dr. Peter Kraft, Rick Warren, the evangelical, purpose-driven life. He endorsed the book and got into some hot water with his evangelical community. But he said, Tom, I've never seen so many powerful ads on TV as I've seen yours. Keep up the good work, my brother in Christ. And he endorsed a Catholic book. And finally, Cardinal Timothy Dolan. So if you want to read the foreword by Dr. Scott Hahn, you're going to get pearls of wisdom. If you want to read some great stories on how to better share the faith with coworkers, family, and friends, that's how I wrote the book. I hate teaching books that give you step-by-step, do this, don't do this. That's not the way I learn. I learn through pictures and stories, so I put them in the book. You'll see there's three new stories in there. What did I learn by training a sewer rat in college psychology class that helped me to learn something about the Catholic faith and teaches you? What did I learn when a car came crashing through our summer home in Flagstaff, Arizona, and how the whole neighborhood got evangelized? And finally, what did I learn when Randy called me up at the prompting of our mutual friend Lori? Didn't know him. We talked about his journey home to the church, as Ben was talking about earlier, with his friend. But unlike his friend, 3 days later, Randy dropped dead of a sudden and unexpected heart attack. What did I learn and what happened when I gave the eulogy at the graveside and I used the holy water stick to bless Randy and I gave the eulogy to a bunch of biker dudes with chaps and leather on? What happened? Stories like this will help you to learn things on how you can share the faith in your community more easily. And finally, let's pray and let's talk to your bishop and your priest about airing those ads right here in Calgary and in Alberta. When we air them in Victoria, in Vancouver, amazing things happened. I'm telling you, it's the second most secular city in the world, Vancouver, and yet Archbishop Miller chose to be heroic and air those ads there, and it changed lives for the better. We need to do the same thing in Alberta. And gentlemen, I'm going to end with this. If you remember one thing and only one thing from my presentation, I'd like you to remember this. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, love is going to change the world. It's not going to be facts and figures hitting people over the head with your argument. It's going to be showing them God's love and mercy through your witness, through your words, through your invitation. I was going to say, don't let your buns drag in the sand, but it's already been said today. I thought that was a great one that Ben said. And if someone asks you tomorrow, how are you? How will you now respond? Yes. All right, now I'm going to challenge you. You're in front of the tabernacle and Jesus is hearing you. You said it, do it. It's going to feel uncomfortable the first 10 times, I assure you. Then it will become second nature and it will be part of your vocabulary. God loves you. Thank you so much and stay tuned. We're going to talk about confession in the afternoon.